prepared for those he has saved by his grace. What comfort and joy his own words to us bring. I'm going to prepare you a place.
You ever received a wire from the Edwin Gibbs family? An affectionate tribute to our dear brother and uncle, Edwin Gibbs family. Last Saturday afternoon, about 12:30, Mr. Alfred P. Gibbs went to be with the Lord as a result of an automobile accident. The exact cause of the accident has not been fully determined, beyond the fact he was suffering from shingles and had one arm in a sling to minimize the irritation which would be caused with the continual motion of driving the car and his arm rubbing on the affected parts of his body. This may have contributed to to the car swerving on the highway and going out of control and leaving the road, turning over into the ditch 3 times. His body sustained several severe injuries, and death was instantaneous. Mr. Gibbs was born in South Africa of English parents, and is survived by his twin brother missionary, Edwin. His twin missionary brother, Edwin, and the family, and I believe 2 half-sisters, all in South Africa. After having served in South Africa as a chaplain for the armed forces during the First World War, he came to this country to join his brother Edwin, where they both attended the Moody Bible Institute, and he graduated from there. He was commended by the Austin Gospel Chapel in Chicago, Illinois, to full-time service for the Lord, both in this land and in other lands. Mr. Alfred T. Gibbs was led to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior by his twin brother Edwin. He delighted to tell how Edwin faithfully took every bit of his self-righteousness from him by the application of the Word of God and words spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, laid him low as a poor sinner and led him to see his need of being saved by God's grace alone. He came to the Savior, found him to be the only Savior and the only one whom he was willing to serve and to sacrifice every day of his life until his faith gave place to sight and was called to meet his Lord and Savior in the glory above. Mr. Gibbs was a man of God. Mr. Gibbs remained unmarried all his life for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He deprived himself of the comforts of family life for the sake of the Lord's work and how he might carry it on best to the glory of God. He felt the nature of his service for God would rob a family of his presence in the home and was willing to sacrifice this for the Lord. However, Matthew 19 and 29 was true in his experience. For God gave him the comforts of many, many Christian homes as he traveled throughout many lands. And furthermore, he enjoyed the love of children, possibly more than any father could state, because every child was a friend of Mr. Gibbs. Children adored him wherever he went. Young people sought his friendship and advice, and older people sat at his feet and were helped by his ministry. He will be greatly missed, but he leaves behind him a legacy in his writings, gospel choruses, poems, etc., which would be hard to equal by anyone. We regret his brother Edwin and family could not attend the funeral today. We know even today, away and far off South Africa, he rejoices that God allowed him to be the one who, like Andrew, brought his brother to the Lord. What a trophy of grace Edwin found for God when he pointed his brother Alfred to the Lord. For that one soul alone, God will make Edwin to shine as the stars in the firmament. It was said of Stephen, who was martyred for the sake of Christ, that devout men carried him to his burial. It required devout men to do that, because Saul of Tarsus was watching every move every Christian might make in order to put them to death. These devout men buried Stephen at the risk of their own lives. No doubt Saul of Tarsus had these men in mind when he wrote later of men who had hazarded their lives for the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hope and trust today that many young men, young women, will rise to be devout in the eyes of God by making Alfred Gibbs Lord, their Lord, and determining to, in their hearts to serve Him in all steadfastness. Alfred Gibbs was a devout man for God. He lived alone to please the one who died for him upon the cross. Mr. T.B. Gilbert Phone, Alfred Gibbs was a stalwart for the truth of God. He would not turn to the right or to the left to depart from the simple truth of the oneness, the simple truth of the oneness of the body of Christ and God's plan for the fellowship of His people. Jack Wilson phoned this morning. He says, this year at camp, Mr. Gibbs spoke in the morning for 1 hour to the children. 15 minutes later, he spoke to the intermediate class. At night, he spoke to the older people. And he said, they all received their portion, even the children. And the older ones, he could adopt his message to both the youngest and to the older. Said, while Mr. Gibbs was at camp, he made the friendship of a brother whose name was Nelson Bluff. He and Nelson Bluff became very good friends during that time. Nelson Bluff was buried last week as a result of an accident in his plane. Now they are both at home with the Lord.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, our hearts are bowed in thy presence today, for a prince and a great man hath fallen in Israel, a preacher, a teacher, a brother beloved. A gap has been made in our ranks. We pray thee to exercise and raise up men to seek to fill this gap. We thank thee for saving our brother Gibbs. We thank thee for endowing him with divine abilities, truly a gift to the church. We thank thee for the life that he lived, the godly, straightforward, upright life. We thank thee for his faithfulness in preaching thy precious word. We thank thee for his faithfulness to it. Not only do we thank thee for his oral ministry, but his written ministry. We thank thee, Father, for the many tracts and booklets and books and choruses that are scattered over this country and other parts of the world. We ask thy rich and rare blessing to descend upon the literature of A.P. Gibbs. We do trust that the generations to come, if our Lord does not return, will be blessed from that which came from his fluent pen. How we thank thee for his oral and written ministry. Surely it can be said of him, he being dead, yet speaketh. We thank thee for his untiring labors. What a challenge to our hearts to redeem the time for the days of evil. It can be said of him, he has rested from his labors and his works do follow him. We pray at this time for his brother Edwin. O God, how deep is the wound. And for Christ's sake, he is separated from his brother in far off Africa. No doubt his thoughts are with us at this moment. We pray thee to give him a liberal portion of thy presence. We thank thee for the blessed hope. We thank thee for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall meet again. We thank thee for our acquaintance with our beloved brother. We cherish his memory. We thank thee for this occasion to do honor unto one who honored thee in his entire life. Receive our thanks at this time for our beloved brother who now is at home with thee. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
He may have been for the last 20 or 30 years very close to many people in this area, but personally, I got to know him as a boy some 58 years ago. He was a bricklayer, and he'd come to Durban on his vacation from Johannesburg with a group of children, and slept in tents and fed them in the open, and we used to go down there and sit under his ministry for those children. I was just a boy. Some years later, I was saved. I was 14. The next time he came to Durban, it was just before he went into the army as a worker for the Lord. And with his own immeasurable way, as you know him, he just says, "Come on, Robbie, you're in it now. And you can't do anything else," and he did that. Then he followed me, and of course I followed him. During the camps at Potchefstroom, during the First World War, he served the Lord with faithfulness, meeting those men head on, as only Alf could do it. Then in 1919, after the war, he left us to come to America. We felt his loss then in the assembly, especially those of us who were just young people coming up in the meetings. But we treasured his ministry even then. He persuaded me to, when I could not, I had to make a decision between the work in the coal mines where I was working at that time and seeking to carry on work among the children. I had to make a decision, and I decided that the Lord's work would take place. He thought it would benefit me if I followed his steps to Chicago. I came to America then, and he followed me, kept me going, took such an interest in me. In Chicago from 23 through 25, and then I returned to South Africa, taking Mrs. Thompson with me from Texas for the Lord's work. He came to us, he visited us on our work there as we lived in a railroad caboose. Everything he took in, as you know, he would do it. Fully interested in the Lord's work. When we returned to this country in 1931 to Texas, he got me interested in boys and girls camps, first at Cedar Lake, Indiana. And I patterned the camps which we had started in Texas after his program. You know, of course, that's one that puts things of the Lord first. After the camps in Cedar Lake closed, and we've many trophies there with Alf Gibbs in Cedar Lake, began carrying boys instead of to Cedar Lake, Indiana. I began carrying boys from Texas to Greenwood Hills, still under the ministry of Alfred Gibbs, with Brother George Landis in those camps. My season there stopped in 1946. But since then, I think it's been almost every year, one or two exceptions, my wife and I have made it a point to be with him. He was just too far this year. He was up in the northeast corner for camps. We couldn't make it. So this year is probably about the first year that we've not been in. But throughout my whole life, it's one, if I could say, whose faith followed.
Before I read a few verses from God's Word, may I indulge a moment or two in reminiscence. I met Alfred Gibbs in 1919. I had been 2 terms at the Moody Bible Institute, a winter and a spring term. At that time, they had about 10.5 months in 3 terms through the year. I'd been married in August of that year, and brought my bride back to the Institute as a student. At that time, the married students, the wives, sat on the men's side of the dining room. I was at the head of the table, and Mrs. Landis at the foot. On either side were 3 young men, and they always put some new students at each table. There were several new ones at my table. Among them was what I considered a rather odd-looking individual. He was terrifically tanned at that time, wore a mustache which wasn't too common among young men in the States, and I thought probably he was a Syrian or an Armenian or from the Balkan States somewhere. But he told us that he was from South Africa. And as one of the older students, I was supposed to help and try and get the new students at my table thoroughly oriented. And so Mrs. Landis and I endeavored to help Alfred in all we could. He had just come from South Africa. Naturally, he appreciated all the kindnesses shown to him. And we became the closest of friends. And the three of us often studied together, made little trips and so on together. And then one day, I said, Al, what church do you belong to? And then he told me things I had never heard before. He told me of those who gather simply as believers to the name of the Lord Jesus, and who endeavor in church connections to direct themselves or be directed according to the New Testament, what it said concerning the operations of the church, which includes all true believers, and adopt no name other than those given to believers by the Word of God. I never, up until that time, knew there were any people who met in that simple way. We often spoke about it. I was in other connections at that time. And Alfred never urged me to leave the connections I was in and to come among those who gathered in this simple way. But he would give me some scripture to read. He said, George, if I lead you out of what you're now in, and testings come, you may go back. If the Lord leads you out of anything you're now in, he goeth before his sheep, and you'll not fail. And then he would give me some scriptures that made me feel miserable, remaining where I was. A period of years passed by, and finally, we took the step in simple faith to meet with those who gather only to that worthy name and who meet as we believe the Scripture teaches. So, I have a great deal to thank God for in causing the pathway of Alfred Gibbs and of myself to cross. And for 48 years now, those paths, in a sense, have gone together. And I can thank Al for the truth he taught me, however difficult it was to learn. And praise God for putting such a man in my life. And for 48 years, he has been my best friend on earth. Before I read a short portion of scripture, here is a Bible. You'll notice it's a rather old Bible. It's a very precious copy of the Bible to me. In 1920, while we were still at the Institute, Alfred had wanted a pocket Bible. He sent to England and for a copy, and this copy came. He thought the print was a little fine for himself and was rather disappointed. Mrs. Landis knew that I liked it very much, and so she bought it from Alfred. And in the front page is written, George M. Landis, from his devoted wife, Nora Clyde Landis, August 14, 1920. That was our first wedding anniversary. She is now with the Lord. And the one who sold her the Bible is now with the Lord. Another day is here, August 10, 1923, when this copy of my Bible was used at the funeral of a president of the United States. But a greater honor is mine today to use this Bible at the funeral of a great man in God's Word. Precious, holy Bible, treasure rich and rare, Word of God eternal, balm for every care. God's full revelation of the sin of man, and of Christ's redemption and salvation's plan. Words of life bestoweth, food the soul to stay, armor that protecteth, counsel for each day, promises abundant, lamp of truth to lead, always all sufficient for each time of need. May we read these scriptures and their truths believe, own our need as sinners and their truths believe. In assurance resting, his commands obey, and in his grace growing, live for him each day. Words written by Alfred. Wonderful words about the Word of God. For we know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle we're dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And now I want to read two verses, and they contain a similar phrase. And of that phrase, we want to speak a few moments. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to all of us. Verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." You've doubtless noticed the phrase, "the man of God." It's a striking term that occurs but twice in the New Testament. A very, very marvelous expression. There are many expressions in the Word of God, and some have already been applied to our brother Alfred, a servant of God, a worker for God. And I think we may also say he was a man of God. Put the phrase "of God" onto another word, and it makes a great deal of difference. We may speak of wisdom, and human wisdom often fails and turns out to be folly. After the word wisdom, put "of God," the wisdom of God, and we have truth eternal. The very word "word" often used, but put "of God" after it, the Word of God, and you have the unchangeable, unbreakable, holy Scripture. take away life power, human power, oftentimes turns out to be weakness. But put all God after power, the power of God, and you have omnipotence. Take the word love. It's greatly misused in these days. Put all God after that word, the love of God, and you have an affection which no one can fully measure or adequately describe. Now, a few things about the man of God. He belongs to God. Of course, that applies to every Christian. I don't think we can apply the expression the man of God necessarily to every Christian, but all Christians belong to God. We're His by creation, for the world belongs to Him. All things were made by Him, and the world, and they that dwell in it, dwell therein. He created us. We're His. We're His by redemption. He has purchased us with His own precious blood. What a price to pay for mankind. And we're His, or should be, by dedication, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we all sense of the fact that Alfred, many years ago, presented his body, truly, a living sacrifice to God. And that scene, as has been suggested in many, many ways in his life. The man of God, like every Christian, is born of God. Our brother made allusion to the conversion of Alfred, largely through the instrumentality of his brother Edwin. I've often heard him tell it. And now Edwin would write to him, "Alfred, you must be born again." And he laughed at it. Time came he quit the reading that portion of the letter. However, he got very religious and reached that point where he was contented, if God saw fit, to permit God to save the illustrious soul, as he said, of Alfred P. Gibbs. But he didn't get saved on that basis. At last, as has been suggested in the obituary, "He fellows are often guilty sinners at the feet of the Savior of sinners." And Alfred was saved, eternally saved, born again by the Spirit of God, and brought into the family of God. And how wonderful it is. Then the man of God is beloved by God. He becomes a special object of God's love. Of course, God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel we read, "And having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end." His own. Yes, Alfred was one of his own and loved by God. What a love. If you're a child of God, you're one of his own. Oh, to have the knowledge we thus belong to him, his own possession. And that love is manifested in many, many ways in God's dealings with us. Perhaps someone may be thinking, how do you explain such a tragedy as this, the automobile accident? I do not try to explain it. I believe what this book says, that he doeth all things well. And someday, when we no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face, we'll see and know and understand why things were permitted in our lives. And this love is an unfailing love, for he hath loved us with an everlasting love. And the man of God, in turn, loves God. I'm sure every one of us here readily assents to the fact that Alfred truly loved God. Great was his love for that blessed one. God love begets love on the part of the believer. And his love for God was expressed in his devotion to God and in the fact that he placed the Lord Jesus Christ first in life. As one of the lovely choruses he wrote with these lovely words, chiefest of 10,000, fairest of the fair, altogether lovely, beyond all compare, Lord of all creation, man of Calvary, Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. And then the man of God fellowshiped with God, expressed in communion and in adoration, in worship of God. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's a man of heavenly intimacy. Prayer and the Word of God are prominent in the matter of fellowship. In prayer we speak to God. In the Word, he speaks to us. And this fellowship is only possible to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. As was said of someone by a devoted child of God, he had the brogue of Zion. Yes, the language of God was in his lips. And then, the man of God walks with God, like Enoch, who walked with God. And we all agree, Alfred walked with God. A separated walk. A walk separated from this world, which rejected and crucified our Lord and Savior. A world separated from the allure, a walk separated from the allurement of a sin enticing world. He walked separate from it. Oftentimes it's a solitary walk. Sometimes we walk alone with him. But oh, it's always a majority, someone says, when God is on your side and with you. A satisfactory walk. Thy ways are ways of pleasantness, and all thy paths are peace. And then the man of God works for God. God's interests are his. He desires to honor God here upon earth where man dishonored him. He desires to carry out the will of God. And he works according to the word of God. That's been referred to already in the obituary notice. He desired to do things as God directed. You know, you may seek to do God's will in a wrong way, to do God's work in a wrong way. David did when he sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant upon an ox cart. Not the right way to do his work. Alfred wanted his work to be in keeping with the word of God. And so he joyfully submitted himself to the Lord. The language of Saul of Tarsus in the Damascus dust is in a sense the language of Alfred. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he sought to do it. And this reference has been made to his work. You know, I've heard it said, you know, it's just too bad that Alfred didn't have a family. Ordinarily at a funeral service, one part of the front of the room is reserved for the family. But for anyone to infer that Alf had no family fails to recognize his spiritual family. Think of how he labored among the boys and girls all these years, and labored among the adults, and many, many he pointed to Christ. As Paul speaks of Timothy as his son according to the faith, if all of Alfred's sons and daughters according to the faith were here today, this room would not hold a fraction of them. Someday he'll see his family yonder in the glory. Doubtless there's some of his family here in this room this afternoon. His oral ministry, his written ministry, and how marvelous is that, and will go on in the years to come until our Lord comes. His musical ministry, in the choruses, in writing the tunes for those lovely choruses. And oh, how beautiful those choruses are, and how we delight, many of us, to sing them. And the man of God grows like God. Being a partaker of the divine nature, he grows daily more and more like his Lord and Savior. He bears the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The moral quality, the moral portrait, really, of the Lord Jesus. Yes, day by day, Alfred was becoming more like that one. And if it's so, I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, I into his own blessed likeness brought. Yes, the man of God will be perfectly conformed to the image of God's beloved son. And the man of God goes someday to be with God. God is both his destination and his destiny. Present or at home in the body, as we read a moment ago. At home in the body, but when he leaves this body, what does it mean to be absent from the body? It means to be present or at home with the Lord. How beautiful is that word, home, especially with the connotations that are in it. A house, a home. Yes, in my Father's house are many mansions, and Alfred is now at home with the Lord. And all of us can thank and praise God for having this man to live in our midst, a man of God. And oh, that all of us who remain, in the time that remains, may seek likewise to be men and women of God.
There may be tears to shed as we travel home. There may be weary hours, dreary days and long. But there'll be no more heartache, no more heavenly throne. Only glory. One with God.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He is a perfect gentleman, said a mother to her little boy. And our brother Gibbs used to say that A.P. Gibbs stood for a perfect gentleman. When someone asked the little boy what that was, he said, you find him in Psalm 15 from which I have read. A.P. Gibbs was a perfect gentleman. In this remarkable psalm, we have such a one characterized as upright in walk, as we've been already hearing, truthful in heart, charitable to all, careful of his company, faithful to his promises, merciful in his dealings, established in his character, a perfect gentleman. It was my privilege to print Mr. Gibbs' first book, A Dreamer and His Wonderful Dream, in 1926. In 1931, it was my privilege to print his first chorus book. When our brother went back to Africa for a visit, he handed his bank book to me, and he says, Brother Bill, you need a new shop. Here's my bank book, and use it for that purpose. If I come back, you can pay me as and when. If I don't, forget about it. Who putteth not out his money to usury? Many other things, dear friends, speak of our brother as a perfect gentleman. Let us thank the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we would repeat that phrase used so many times in thy holy word. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We have been hearing many things in regard to our brother that would lead us to thus speak to thee. We think of his conviction of sin and conversion to God, and we say, thou art good, thy mercy endureth forever. We think of his taking his place in burial and death and resurrection figuratively in baptism, for thy mercy endureth forever. We've been hearing of his separation to the Lord Jesus and his gathering to his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. We've been thinking of his ministry among the boys and girls and older folks. At the reminiscence of it, we say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And just as Israel's entire history is linked with thy mercy and thy goodness, so is that of our brother who has gone to be with thyself. We commend to thee those who have been brought to Christ through his ministry. We commend to thee that written ministry which is still known and read and will still be published. We commend to thee those hymns that are sung and will continue to be sung. We praise thee that at the close of our brother's life and ministry, we can say again, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We pray that this resume of his life that we have been hearing this afternoon may be an incentive to us, to all of us, to live for the Lord Jesus and for his people. Amen.
In his prayer at the chapel, quoted the verse that came to me, and I think to many others who knew Mr. Gibbs, almost immediately when I heard of his being taken away. And that's that verse in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 38. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? That was King David speaking about the commander-in-chief of King Saul's armies, Abner, who had been killed with a sword. And he said, as a prince and a great man fallen this day. And it made us think, of course, of our beloved brother Gibbs, whom all of us who knew him will miss and do miss and will miss throughout the years to come. He was a great man, a prince, and a great man. He too used the sword, but not the way Abner used it. Not the literal sword, but the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And somehow I feel that that's the wrong word to use, because there was nothing cutting about his ministry, as a sword will cut. And yet it could cut, because he was very faithful in ministering God's word, everywhere he went, and whatever group of people he might be speaking to. But there was more about the thought of light and love and comfort and sweetness about his ministry of God's precious word. It was more like a healing medicine coming to a troubled soul. And I'm sure if my dear friend Mr. Gibbs could speak to me audibly now, he'd say, well, perhaps in his audience there are some who still do not know the Lord Jesus. And I want you to preach the gospel to them. And I'll do so briefly, and I'll use one of his own sermons, which I came across a couple of days ago. He took first text in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us who knew him, I'm sure, are well acquainted with his style of preaching. He must have at least 7 points when he preached on anything. And here are 7 of them. There's no difference. Now he says there is a difference in the mentality of men. Some are much more brilliant than others. There is a difference in the personalities of men. For we all are different. None of us are alike. There's a difference in the morality of men. Some are drunkards and some are highly moral and religious. There's a difference that way. There's a difference in the society that men move amongst. There's a great difference in the faces of men. There's a difference in the nationality of men, in color, language, dress, and so on. There's a difference in the philosophies of men. Everybody has his own idea about God's way of salvation. Everyone turns to his own way. He gave us these 7 points. There's no difference in that way. Or there is a difference in that way. But there's no difference in this way. And that is that all are guilty. All need God's pardoning mercy. And I'd like to say for my dear friend Mr. Gibbs today, that if you're not a Christian, that's what you need. You're guilty in the sight of God and you need God's pardoning mercy. Secondly, he said, all are ragged. I need a covering. And God has provided a covering in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the prodigal son, everyone that ever comes to God comes in rags. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And we need the covering that Christ alone provides. All are unclean. It says we'll all become filthy. In the 14th summer, we need washing. We need cleansing. All are in the same state under the judgment of God and need a new standing. We need to be brought secure and safe in Christ by faith in him. All need salvation. For all have come short. All are sick. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. All are sick. And need God's divine remedy. All are poor and bankrupt. And God in infinite grace sent his blessed son into the world. He became poor who was rich for our sake, that we through his poverty might be made rich. All are poor and need the divine riches Christ so liberally provides. All are dead by nature in trespasses and sins, and they need divine life. Or if you don't have that today, I trust that at this funeral service, you may be another trophy of our precious Brother Gibbs ministry. Turn to him today. You need life. And you know you can't procure life by doing. It's God's gift to you. The gift of God's eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Accept him as your own personal Savior. Then he went on to enlarge that the remedy for all this is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference as far as man's guilty and lost condition is concerned. And praise God, there is no difference as far as God's master's grace is concerned. Romans 10 and 12 tells you that. There is no difference, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Call upon him and be saved. By his matchless grace. One would love to talk a long time about a dear brother who's been very precious to me. He's my privilege for 30 years to minister with him a number of occasions, a number of times. And I can say, as I said so repeatedly today, he was truly a man of God. I don't know how others felt, but I always felt in Brother Gibbs' presence. Somehow I felt I was in the presence of a giant. I always felt small and insignificant compared with him. There must have been one thing about him. He must have been a covetous man. He coveted earnestly the best gift. and God gave them to him liberally. In his ability to minister the word of God to young and old, in his ability to write his splendid books, his musical ability, and so many others. You know, I will think for the years to come, if the Lord spares life of my dear brother, Alpha P. Gibbs, his unflagging zeal, his contagious enthusiasm, his childlike curiosity. I never met a man who could ask you more questions in a half an hour on earth than A.P. Gibbs. He always wanted to know everything. And he was concerned and interested in everything, all for the purpose of utilizing it in the service of God. One feels small in the presence of a man like that, and yet he never made you feel small. He looked up to others and admired them, and that's why we admired him. We thank God, always will, for A.P. Gibbs. Now, dear brother, we know you're not in that casket. Your body is there. You know, a few days ago, there was a procession. Before you had a funeral procession with the body, there's a procession of the spirit. Angels came from heaven to carry that spirit into the presence of God. A week ago, you had a funeral procession. Not a funeral procession. He arose to the glory above. He led of Abner, a great man fallen. But praise God of our blessed, dear brother, a great man risen. Gone up to be with Christ in the glory above. We'll don't see him here. He's not in that casket. He's in heaven. Dear brother Alfred, we don't see you. But we still see you. We never will fail to see you. As months and years roll on, we'll see you in our minds. We'll again look upon your face. We'll again hear your word. We don't see hear you, but we will hear you. We hear you in the books that you've written, in the choruses that we sing. In every possible way, we'll hear your voice. And we thank God whenever we hear it. So we'll say goodbye to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And we'll see you again, face to face, in the glory above. The Apostle Paul could say, I fought a good fight. And we know you could say that too. I fought a good fight. And again, it seems to be wrong to use that word fight. With his gentleness, his kindness, his consideration for others. Oh, how we do thank thee for the memory of Alfred P. Gibbs. We had him many times in our home. He stayed with us for weeks at a time. And every visit with us has left its sweet and precious influence upon us. We thank God for it. And so at this great time, we say goodbye to that glorious, to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Let's read those verses as we close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All of us are well acquainted with them, I'm sure. God says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We look on to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. What a joy to the Christians. Look on to that day when we shall meet our loved ones. So many of ours have gone before. Mr. Gibbs was not a direct relative of mine, nor of you. But I believe I can say he was just as dear to me as the closest earthly relative I have. We thank God for love and fellowship and joy and memories. Even of many of the humorous things he said that have left a beneficent influence upon our lives and upon our souls and upon our hearts. We thank God for it. I believe I can say he's the most unique personality I've ever met in my life. Outstanding. And I could only say amen when Brother Lander said at the chapel that he considered it an honor to speak at the funeral of President Harding of the United States, but a greater honor to speak at the funeral of A.P. Gibbs. Amen. Let me say goodbye here at the graveside to the one who's already gone home to glory. We do it in view of that wonderful day when we shall see him again. And as our brother Bell said at the chapel, in view of all that Mr. Gibbs has set us the example of, may you and I be stirred and challenged to be more earnest, especially you young people, to be more earnest in seeking to live for Christ. As Mr. Gibbs set us such a graphic, such a buoyant example all during his life. And now, our God, we just pray that I will add thy blessing to the things that have been said today. Oh, how we do thank thee for the grace that not only saves, but that can use, that can transform a life so that it has left its sweet influence far and wide wherever our brother has been and traveled. Our God, we pray that at this graveside, all of us who are Christians may be exercised and stirred in some feeble way more earnestly to imitate him as he imitated Christ, to live in some measure more earnestly for him who died for us. We thank thee, our God, for the witness and testimony, for the fragrance of our brother's life. We thank thee, as already been told, for this man of God who walked here with thyself and who made thyself precious and dear to many others. Our God, add thy blessing, we pray. May in all things we not forget that whatever we've said about him is only true because of one infinitely greater. He would be the first one to say, by the grace of God alone, I am what I am. We thank you for the grace of God that stoops and lifts and uses and blesses an ordinary human being to the salvation of many precious souls, to the encouragement and uplift of thy dear people. We commend all this now to thee and thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, all that he has done for us, all that he is to us. We thank thee for the theme that will never clog, as to how the eternity will not merely be singing Mr. Gibbs' chorus, but we'll sing the song of redemption around the throne of God. Accept our heart's praise, our God, as we give thee our thanks. In Jesus, our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Let's sing one verse of
Sunday
Morning Daybreak together. Right after we sing just the first verse of the chorus. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartache all ended,